Luke chapter number 2, and we want to look at verse 41. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 41. We want to read from verse 41 down through verse 49. The message here tonight that the Lord laid on my heart is one actually came from a conversation that I had with Brother Mike Towery. By the way, you can pray for him. He mentioned to me that his back is out tonight. He said he can barely walk. If you've ever been there, you know how miserable that can be. So pray for Brother Towery. But he and I had a conversation recently, and he mentioned to me something that he had heard a pastor say that brought a thought to my mind, and I thought, you know what? I need to preach on that. The Lord gave me some thoughts, and I wanted to share that with you. So Luke chapter number 2 and verse 41, the Bible says there, "Now his parents," that's Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" I want to speak to you in regard to this message that I've entitled, "Don't Lose Sight of Him." Speaking about Jesus, don't lose sight of him. Apparently, that's what happened here in the days when Jesus was still a child, and they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when Jesus' parents headed back toward their hometown, they assumed that he was in the company of their relatives and everybody else who had traveled with them in that caravan that they were in. And as they got a day's journey out, they realized that Jesus was not there. And so then they had to travel all the way back. It took them a while, and they found him. Think about what a tragedy that was. Think about how brokenhearted they were and how scared they were. If you've ever had a situation where you didn't know where your child was, you can kind of have a glimpse or an understanding of what that may have been like for them in that time and in that day. And they sought him sorrowing and finally found him. And of course, he said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He was doing the father's business even while they were searching for him. But the problem wasn't necessarily that Jesus had run off. He hadn't run off. He had stayed there. The issue was that they had lost sight of him. And by the way, that's easy to do with children, isn't it? It's easy to lose sight of them. But let me encourage you tonight, don't lose sight of Jesus. Because the same thing can happen to you and me. If we're not careful, what can happen is we can get busy with the things of this life, and all of a sudden we look around and realize that we've walked away from the presence of the Lord. It's not that he's left us, it's that we've left him. Let's pray, and I want to talk to you about that. Dear Lord, again, we need you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word, but Lord, I don't want to rush through this and just think that because I'm behind this pulpit and because I have your word in my hands and because I've thought through the message that suddenly everything's going to be okay. Lord, the flesh would do that, but I know that that's not the answer. Holy Spirit, I recognize that without you, I can do nothing. So please, would you, for your sake, would you use this message in the lives of each and every person under the sound of my voice at this time? Do it for Jesus' sake. Give us a love for you and help us to have an understanding of the fact that we need to keep our eyes on you and stay close to you, lest we get out of the way, lest we fall prey to Satan and his devices. I pray you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want you to notice in the verses that we looked at is in Luke chapter number 2. I want you to notice verse 44. And you're going to help me out here a little bit as we look at verse 44, so be ready for that. It says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a," what's the next two word? "Day's journey." They went one day without Jesus, didn't they? Supposing him to be in the company, they headed toward their hometown, and they went one day's journey without him. verse number 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him, and it came to pass that after how many days? 3 days they found him. Here's the interesting point. They had gone 1 day without him, but it took them 3 days to find him. Isn't that interesting that they went 1 day without him and it took 3 days to find him? And friends, what I want to point out to you is this tonight is you and I need to be careful that we don't lose sight of Jesus, that we don't walk away from him, because here's the truth of the matter. It always takes you longer to get back into good fellowship with the Lord than it does to lose fellowship with him. And that's an interesting thing, but it's true. There's something about our human nature. I wrote down some thoughts as to why I think that is, but honestly, those are just my thoughts as I've meditated on it. I would encourage you to meditate on why that is, and more than just meditate on it, seek Scripture and find out why that is. But there's something about it. When I am walking with the Lord, I can tell. And by the way, it's not just because I feel all warm and fuzzy inside. That's not a good way to determine whether or not you are walking with the Lord, because Satan can deceive you with feelings. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things, right? Let's say that together. Here we go. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? So you cannot trust your feelings. You cannot trust your heart. But I can tell when I'm walking with the Lord, not because of feelings, but because of what the Word of God tells me. And I believe it's Galatians 5:16, where it says that when I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I know when I'm walking with the Lord because I stay away from sin. Sin is repulsive to me when I'm walking with the Lord. It is just my habit to do right and to not fulfill the lust of the flesh when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm walking close to the Lord. It's like sin is water off of a duck's back with me when I'm walking in the Spirit. By the way, that's what God's Word promises. The key to overcoming sin is not gritting your teeth and trying real hard to not do that one thing that you know that your flesh wants to do. The key is draw close to the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, which, by the way, means submit to Him in everything. Submit, submit, submit in every little thing. Lord, You are the master. You are the one who tells me what to do. I want to obey You, not my feelings, not my circumstances. I want to obey You and Your Word. And if you and I will seek to do that, then sin becomes a non-issue. And I know that sounds a little bit funny, but the only reason it sounds funny is because so rarely do we as Christians live it. And that shouldn't be. We should live it all the time. But I know what it is to walk in the Spirit, and I can tell, as I mentioned to you. But here's one thing I've noticed, and it fits with the allegory that maybe I'm going to want to take from Luke 2 here, and that is, it is so easy for me to get out of fellowship with the Lord. It's similar to, and you'll remember the illustration that Brother Van Gelderen gave when he preached here several years back about the hot air balloon, right? There's the law of gravity, and we all know the law of gravity. I'm kind of glad it's there because I don't want to be floating in space. But at the same time, it can be dangerous depending on the position that I'm in. But the law of gravity can be overcome by the law of hot air rising in the form of a balloon with hot air being put into it. It will rise, and I can overcome the law of gravity if I will get into the basket of the air balloon. But if I get in that basket and I get cocky and say, wow, this is fun, I think I can fly, I'm going to open the door to the basket and walk out, the law of gravity takes over again and splat goes Pastor Weiss. Well, you know, it's very, very easy for me and it's easy for you to get my eyes off of Jesus. And when I'm walking with Him, I can lose sight of Him. And next thing I know, I've given in to sin again. Wait a minute, what happened? I was doing so well. How did I give in to sin? The answer is not that sin is so powerful that I need to have more character. None of those things are the answer. The answer is I lost sight of Jesus. And here's the thing that I've noticed. When I've lost sight of Jesus and I've given in to sin because I'm not walking in the Spirit, it's not an instantaneous, I'm right back walking in the Spirit again. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible's clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 2:9. As soon as I confess, by the way, confess does not just mean half-heartedly, okay, yeah, you got me. Confess is, yes, God, I'm wrong, you're right, your word is true, my actions are wrong. It is sin, specifically agreeing with God on it. When I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to do His part. He forgives my sin and cleanses me. But that doesn't mean I'm walking in the Spirit again. And walking in the Spirit can be something that takes some time to get back. Now, it shouldn't be, and I don't think it has to be, but it's part of human nature that it takes that long. It takes a while to get back into that mode where I'm walking in the Spirit again, and when sin comes, I'm walking with Jesus because I've lost sight of Him. Now, let me share some things with you. Look with me at Hosea again. So, we're done in Luke 2, but let's go back to Hosea. Hopefully, you still remember where Hosea is. Right after the book of Daniel is the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 5. We see this in Hosea 5 and 6 in action. Now, we're going to look at these chapters fairly quick because I don't want to take too long on the message here tonight. So, Hosea chapter number 5. In my Scofield Bible here, and I don't always use the Scofield Bible, but I am tonight. In my Scofield Bible, the title of chapter 5 is The Withdrawn Face of Jehovah. And that's a good title for this chapter, because that's what the title, or that's what the chapter really does talk about. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare upon Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. So listen, we're not going to take the time to go through that again, but just think about what's being said there. Israel is not doing right, and so God says, you're going to come and look for me, but you won't find me. I've withdrawn myself from you. Let's skip down now to verse number 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. So not to God, but to another country to find help. And sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear, notice this, and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Now notice what he says in those verses. He will be as a young lion. He's going to come and tear, and then he's going to go away. And he says in verse 15, I'm going to go and return to my place. So I'm going to come and I'm going to do some damage, and then I'm going to back away, and I'm going to go and I'm going to wait for them to come to me. The reason I point that out to you is I want you to see this is part of God's character. This is who God is. And I don't say that to try to make you think God doesn't care or that God is not gracious. Listen, God is extremely gracious, but let's keep in mind that when we are walking with the Lord, God does not sit there like a beggar going, oh, please, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me. If you and I lose sight of the Lord, if we walk away from the prompting of the Holy Spirit, if we walk into sin, God may just give us a little bit of a wound, you know, maybe like a broken heart or a broken conscience that's bothering us. And then God may just step away and go back to his place and just be silent for a while. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Notice what's the remedy for God going to his place. Let's return to the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. And the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now notice verse 4. O Ephraim, that's Israel, okay? What shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Notice this, for your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Notice God says, after he says, let's seek the Lord, God's response to them is, you know, your goodness is like a morning cloud. Now that may not mean a lot to us here in this climate that we're in, but again, in an arid climate, a morning cloud is deceiving. When the temperatures change, if there's a little bit of humidity in the air, if it gets cool at night, that humidity is going to make clouds, right? Or dew, or fog, or whatever, because of the condensation, it's there. And it's tempting to think, oh, look, good, we need some moisture in this arid climate. And look, there's a cloud, but wait a minute, it's just a morning cloud. It doesn't really produce any rain. As soon as the sun gets high enough, it's going to dissipate all that moisture. That moisture is going to, again, evaporate and just go into the atmosphere and nothing will happen. A morning cloud isn't what you want in an arid climate. What you want is those afternoon clouds. The afternoon clouds that when the heat is intense and they build and build and build, and in some places in the western United States, you see that where it's real dry, the humidity will build and the clouds get real big, and all of a sudden you say, okay, there's some rain because it's been building for a while. But the goodness of Israel, God says, it's like a morning cloud. It's there. It looks like it's going to be great. Oh, good. Look, Israel wants to do right. Oh, wait. Nope. They changed their mind. You know that that's our nature? We're just like them. It's so easy for us when we've been smitten by the Holy Spirit, when he's come along with his prophets and he's rebuked us, for us to go, oh God, yeah, I want to do right again. And God says, you know, your goodness is like the morning clouds. And part of the reason why God needs to draw away is to see how serious we are about wanting to do right and walk with him again. So let me share with you, here's three things I want to share with you. A couple of ways that we have a tendency to lose sight of Jesus. Secondly, I want to share with you some reasons why it's so hard to get back in sight of him again. And then thirdly, I want to share with you some benefits of him sitting back and waiting for us. All right, so some ways that we lose sight of him, some reasons why it's so hard, and then some benefits of him waiting. Ways that we lose him. First of all, just think about what happened in Luke chapter number 2. We get occupied with other things. Isn't that what probably happened with Joseph and Mary? They got occupied with other things. It's not easy taking a trip. And it was even harder in those days. And they were probably occupied with the excitement of the festivities and the family members that were around and rehashing the family memories that they had with those who were traveling with them, and they just lost sight of Jesus, as so easily happens with parents, and because of their occupation with other things, they lost sight of him. You know, the same thing can happen with you and me. I would say that most of the time when I'm walking with the Lord, I don't have a desire to walk away from him, but it's easy for me to get occupied with other things, to get busy with the affairs of this life. And the truth of the matter is, one of the ways that I can stay close to the Lord is if I can constantly keep myself seeking his face. Constantly. 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 But so often what happens is I lose sight of him because I get occupied with other things. Let me give you another way that we tend to lose sight of him, and that is that we are distracted by what I would call shiny objects. There are other things that catch our attention. I don't mean this is similar to the previous point, but what I mean by this one is, here's an illustration, you'll understand what I mean. Samson. Samson. You know, Samson is not one of my favorite people in all the Bible. And yet, Samson is included in Hebrews chapter number 11, in what we would call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Isn't that amazing? What that means to me, if I understand that right, is that God looks at Samson differently than I look at Samson. I believe that God looks at Samson as somebody who he was using, and he did use. Now, he used Samson in spite of Samson, but I don't think that Samson had this inner desire to just live for Satan. And yet he did over and over and over, didn't he? And how did that happen with Samson? He got distracted by shiny things. Delilah being one of them, right? And Delilah wasn't the only one. He was so overtaken by the desires of the flesh. They were just shiny things. They weren't necessarily evil things in and of themselves, although he should have married within his own people and all of that. But, you know, wanting a wife is not an evil thing. His desire to have a wife was not wrong, but he got taken up by the shiny things rather than seeking God's face, seeking God's will for him, and saying, God, I don't want anything if it's not directly from you. And you and I can be in the same way. We can be in that same situation where we get distracted by shiny things, things that we think we need or think we want. Be careful. Keep your eyes on the Savior, or you can get distracted. Let me share with you some reasons why I believe it is hard for us to get back very quickly into fellowship with the Lord once we've lost sight of Him. And first of all, let's look at Romans chapter number 7. And the first reason is because the flesh fights us. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 and verse 14. I'm going to get there and read it quickly. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, notice verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And I would encourage you to read the rest of the verses, especially through verse 25. But friends, this is one of those key verses or passages in the Word of God that helps us understand why we struggle with sin so much. Because sin is in us. It's in our flesh. Now, here's the beautiful thing about those verses that I just read that I would say, in my estimation, most Christians have no clue of. But please, let me help you get a clue with what the Word of God says. When you sin, it's not you sinning. It's sin that dwells in you. You might say, but pastor, does that mean I can just sin and, you know, who cares? Well, you tell me, what does the Bible say? What does Romans 6 say? Shall we continue in sin? Exactly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. That's not the point. The point isn't, okay, we can just do whatever we want. The point is to recognize the old man is crucified with Christ. The new man within you does not sin. That's how you get to be able to go to heaven. So the sin within you is what's doing the sin. Now, there's a good side to that. Number one, the beautiful side to that is that we can now know that we're on our way to heaven. The bad side is the sin's still there. And God wants me to yield not to the flesh, and that's Romans 8, by the way. Don't yield to the flesh, yield to the Spirit. Remember the illustration of the hot air balloon? Don't succumb to the law of gravity. Overcome the law of gravity with the law of hot air rising. God would say to us in the realm of spiritual things, don't succumb to the law of sin that's in your members. It's there, it's real, but don't give into it. You can overcome that law by the law of grace that's within you. The new man that God created within you can overcome that. You and I need to walk in that. But one of the reasons why it's so hard is we walk around in this body of flesh. And sometimes, friends, what happens is Christians think, man, pastor, I just don't know if the Bible, what it says about overcoming sin is really real because I keep trying, but I keep failing. Friends, the problem is sometimes we think that when we get the victory, then the battle will be completely done. And that's a lot of times what Christians want. They want the battle to go away. There's a problem with that, Christian. The battle will never go away while you still live in this body of flesh. Never. And I wish it would, but it will never go away. Again, it's that law of gravity. You have to deal with it every day of your life. You have to deal with the law of sin that's in your members every single day. Now, the encouraging thing is the law of the Spirit of life is also within you, and that overcomes the law of sin if you'll let it, if you'll walk in the Spirit. But why is it so hard? Because, again, you have to overcome that law. It's similar to that illustration of the hot air balloon, right? What happens in that hot air balloon is, I would imagine anyway, this is my guess, it takes a lot to get that thing off the ground. But once you get it up, once you get that momentum going that way, it's a little easier. You know, the same thing happens with you and me when we are walking with the Lord. It's like, wow, you know what? This is actually easy. You know, sin's not the temptation that it used to be. But when once we step out of that basket, there's this feeling of, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to get back? And the reason is because the flesh fights very, very hard. There's also, by the way, something in the nature of God, that requires us to seek Him early and with all of our heart. We don't have time to turn to Jeremiah 29, but Jeremiah 29 verses 12 and 13 speak to us about this fact, that when we seek Him early and when we seek God with all of our heart, that's when we'll find Him. There's something in the nature of God that requires us to seek Him with all of our heart. And that's one of the reasons why it's hard. And friends, can I say this about our God? Listen, He has every right to require that you seek Him with all of your heart. He has every right to expect that you will not be half-hearted in your seeking of Him. The illustration would be for a young man who's seeking the hand of a young lady in marriage. It is automatically expected that he would be seeking her with his whole heart. Amen, dads? Amen. He better be all in for my daughter. He better not have, you know, a secret crush on the side. Or, well, you know, I'm going to seek her hand, but I'm not really 100% certain. No. If he's going to be talking to my daughter, he better be all in. Now, we understand that in a marital relationship, in a human relationship, does God deserve less? Why is it that it takes some time? Because God deserves that you would seek Him with your whole heart. Let me give you another reason that oftentimes it's harder to get back in fellowship with the Lord once we've lost it, and that is God hides Himself sometimes. Look with me at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. In verse number 1, the bridegroom is speaking. In verse 2, the bride is going to speak, okay? So follow with me what it says in verse 1 when the bridegroom talks. Now, the bridegroom is a picture of Christ. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now look at verse 2. This is now the bride speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. All right, what awakens the bride? It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So if you can picture here, here's a married couple, and again, different culture back then. Married couples didn't always necessarily stay in the same rooms, right? So especially a prince and his bride, she's in bed, she's sleeping, she wakes up and says, what is that? Oh, it's the voice of my beloved. He's at the door and he's saying, let me in. Now, verse 3, Here's what she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? In other words, it's cold outside of the covers, all right? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. In other words, I recognized I can't stay in bed. He's longing for me. I want to open up to him. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You see what happened when the bride waited too long? She got to the door, and what happened? She opened it, and he's not there. And if you read the rest of Song of Solomon 5, you know what? She has to go seek him. You know what happens when she seeks him? There are some people who impede her finding her beloved. You know, it's a great illustration of what happens with you and me. If you and I are not quick to answer everything when the Lord calls us, when the Holy Spirit speaks, if we're not right there answering everything, Lord, yes, what do you want? Lord, yes, I'll open the door. Lord, yes, I'm hearing your voice. Lord, I am your obedient servant. Whatever you want. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you and I are holding back, there may come a time when we open the door and look, wait a minute, where's God? Now, are we still married to him? Yes, she's still married to him, but she can't find him. The fellowship is not there. Friends, be careful. Don't lose sight of the Savior. There's something about him that he hides himself. And I believe that he hides himself because he wants us to seek him. Let me give you the last point. We'll just take a couple minutes on this last point. And the last one is the benefits. What benefit is there that it would take us some time to find him? And the first one is this. We need that time to really thirst after him and hate our sin. We need that time to really thirst after him and hate our sin. Psalm 42, we don't have the time to turn there, but Psalm 42, the psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. My flesh longeth for thee, my soul longeth for thee, are some of those words that are used there. Well, how does that happen? That doesn't happen by just being apart from him for a little while. That happens with time. You don't know what real thirst is till you are without water for a significant amount of time. It's good to be without that fellowship sometimes because then we desire it even greater. I'm going to turn quickly to Isaiah chapter number 55 because here's another point about hating our sin, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But notice what the first part of the verse says. The wicked needs to forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. You know, there's a benefit that if I lose that precious communion with the Lord, that it takes a while to get it back. And the benefit is that it gives me time to really hate my sin. You know, sometimes I think, using the marriage illustration, sometimes I think one of the best things for married couples would be if they ever had to live apart for just a week or two or a month at a time. They'd really start to learn to appreciate their spouse. You know, it's not wrong for us to remind married couples that, you know, you have something precious there. Don't ever lose that fellowship because, you know, it could be gone in an instant. And then what? And it's awful hard to get that back. You know, you and I need to be that way with the Lord. And it's good for us that it takes a little while, that we would learn to hate our sin and thirst after Him. Also, here's another benefit. God, this way, does not become subservient to the whims of our flesh. Wouldn't it be terrible if every time we disobeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit and we walked away from God's direct leadership, wouldn't it be terrible if as soon as we got back, there was instant fellowship just like it was? what would happen to us in our human nature? We'd be quick to go back to the sin, wouldn't we? And then, well, God will be right there when I get back. Now, don't get me wrong, He is. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the fellowship isn't the same. It takes time to get it back. It's the nature of the way things go. And again, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive. If you'll get right with God, He's quick to forgive and to cleanse. But there's something about that relationship, it takes time again to get into that walking in the Spirit again. And it's good because it keeps us reminded that, you know, God is not a genie that I can just rub the lamp and whenever I want, He's there for three wishes for me. No, He's holy. God is the same. I'm the one that has the problem. And I better be careful lest God, like He said in the Old Testament there in Hosea, lest He tear me and go back to His place and say, okay, I'll wait on you. That's a scary thing. Let me give you one third benefit of it taking a little bit of time, and that is we remember that His presence is a precious commodity. His presence is a precious commodity. When we have to be without that close fellowship with the Lord, we remember again what a precious commodity that is. What a blessing. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. What a precious commodity the presence of our Lord is. And again, I don't want to give you the idea that the Bible says that He'll leave you if you're not doing right. The Bible's clear. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My salvation is not based on my goodness. It's based on the fact that I am one with Christ. And it's based on who He is. And yet there's a fellowship issue there. And the fellowship is what we're talking about here. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, there's a special thing about being able to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Let me encourage you tonight, walk with the Lord. If you are out of fellowship with the Lord, get in fellowship with the Lord. Take some time, even this evening, and say, get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to walk closely with You. Lord, I want to obey You. Your every command, I want to obey. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. And friends, if you'll seek Him, here's the beautiful thing. He will be found. That's His promise. He won't hide Himself for long if you'll seek with all your heart. And then let me encourage you that if you are walking with the Lord, be careful not to lose sight of Him. Because just like with Jesus' parents, it always takes longer to find Him than it did to lose Him. That happens in an instant. And you'll regret it when that happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You are faithful and true, and I thank You that You are not a God of our imagination, that we just get to have You play the strings of the instrument that we want You to play. That, Lord, You do what is right. You are holy and just and true. And, Lord, that You are the same. Would You help us to walk with You? Please, would You teach us what it is to seek Your face. Would You teach us what it is to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thank You, Lord, for the information that You gave us of those early days in Your life when Your parents sought You. Would You help us not to lose sight of You ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen.